Welcome to the Believe Podcast, a conversation between friends over a passage of scripture. I'm Carolyn Kirsten.
And I'm Marvin Williams.
Hello, Marvin.
What's going on, Carolyn?
Doing very, very well. So today we are looking at John chapter 7, verse 53. Through chapter 8, verse 11. And if you, listeners, if you have not taken time to read the passage yet, I'd recommend you hit pause on the podcast, read it. That's going to add to your own understanding and then hopefully inspire a conversation that you have on your own with someone about this passage.
Yeah. Excellent. So let me ask you a question as we kind of get us going.
Okay.
So have you ever experienced, you know, someone judging you or feeling shame as a result of you doing something,
wow,
or someone
okay,
making you feel
it light today, aren't we? All right. So the first thing I think of maybe is not that significant, but I can tell you at the time, the wave of shame that I felt on myself. So this is the circumstance. I grew up very close to Horrocks, and now I know Horrocks is now a destination and people take their Instagram pictures there and everything. But when I was a kid, it was seriously just a farm stand, like pull down the sides, close it. We bought our pumpkins there. We bought our Christmas trees there, but it wasn't much more than that. But they did have this large barrel of peanuts, like peanuts in the shell. And so whenever we would go there to get things, I would just take a handful of peanuts and we'd eat them. And so I did this, I don't even know, countless times. One time my mom saw me and was like, oh, Carolyn, those are for sale. You're not supposed, and I thought they were just like free samples. I am telling you, this wave of guilt, because she saw me do it in the moment, but I knew I had been doing this for years, like just helping myself. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've been stealing from Horrocks this whole time.
Do you feel the need to now go back and pay them? So
I have not gone that far, but now it is fresh guilt and shame coming on me. Maybe I do.
Well, I have an admission. And I'm feeling a wave of guilt and shame now. I've never been to Horrocks.
Wow. Talk about controversial from previous episodes.
I've been meaning to, but I've just never gone there. It's on the other side of town. And that's not my story. That's not my shame story. Mine actually has to do when I was a little kid when we were growing up in Chicago, outside playing softball. And my mother would call me in like, Marvin. And I would, you know, in my mind, I would just say, wait. And it must have been like close to an hour and a half of disobedience.
Oh, boy.
So I'm up getting ready to bat. And down the middle of the alley comes my father. And he is taking his belt off as he is moving from second
You're
to the
in
middle.
Big trouble.
And he spanked me from home plate all the way into the house. And when my friends brought it up later, I feigned like I didn't remember, but I remember it vividly to this day. And it was probably one of the most one of those moments where, you know, I felt a lot of shame.
Yeah, as in front a result of all of your buddies,
all in front of all of my friends,
yeah.
And so this is not a counseling session per se.
Okay, good.
It is.
Although those are valuable, but this isn't the time.
And I probably need to go to Horrocks. So, but this passage has to do with someone being shamed.
Yeah,
someone being condemned, someone being judged. And so we have this story of this woman who is caught in adultery. And again, there are some people who might, so adultery, I know that's kind of an ancient word, but it is having sexual relations with someone who's not your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And so this woman was caught. Interestingly enough, it seems like she was caught by religious leaders in the act of adultery. That's what the text says. And they bring her to Jesus. Like they put her in the middle of a circle. And I just can only imagine the shame,
yeah.
the guilt, the feeling of judgment from that.
Yeah.
Give me just some of your kind of first blush emotions and feelings about that.
Yeah. I mean, it's just awful.
Yeah.
I mean, clearly she is wrong. She's done something wrong. But this public humiliation that they are pulling her into. Also, interesting side note, the guy's not there.
Yeah, yeah. That was the thing that struck me. Yeah.
They are just, you know, they're just interested in shaming her.
Yeah.
And it immediately makes me think of a verse we've talked about a couple different times.
Yeah.
John 3:17, where Jesus says he doesn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And we see him exemplifying that here in what he does. So clearly these leaders are all about condemnation and wanting to put this woman in her place. She should be stoned. They want to come down hard on her.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's not Jesus's heart.
Yeah.
Again, doesn't excuse her.
Absolutely. Right is right. Wrong is wrong.
Yep. That's not the question here, but that difference between condemnation and saving is what we see in his response to her.
Yeah. Before we look at Jesus' response, but I think this encapsulates his, what we're going to talk about, how he responded, is that if you notice in scripture, all through the Gospels, the religious leaders are always found seemingly judging, condemning, shaming. And on the flip side, Jesus is always inviting, showing compassion, and loving. Mm-hmm. Which again, this really, I struggle with this, is that here are the religious leaders who should be compassionate, who should be loving and kind, and yet they're the ones that are found, like in this case, bringing a woman who probably, you know, did not believe in Jesus at that time, and bringing her to the middle of this circle, and shaming her.
Mm-hmm.
And so so we see this real distinct difference between the religious leaders and Jesus. But how does Jesus respond when they bring her to the middle of the circle?
Okay, so they bring her to the middle of the circle, and then he kneels down and starts writing with his finger in the sand.
Yeah.
Which... would love to know what he was writing, wouldn't you? I'm like, is
he
just
right.
doodling? Is he actually writing words? We don't know. We don't know what he's doing, but it feels like to me like he's distracting attention from her shame.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, that it is some sort of, okay, drawing the attention away from her.
Yeah. I like that. Yeah. I would have never thought that, but I love that it could be a distraction away from, now they're focused here on the ground, what he's doing,
mm-hmm.
and away from, you know, their eyes away from her, shameful, you know, shaming her with that look. So that's a great point. I would have never thought that.
Yeah. And then he he stands back up and says, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her."
Yeah.
And that too gives me the feels like, ooh, like, he got him there.
Yeah.
Like, we all know, oh, there's nobody. Nobody.
That's right.
Nobody is without sin. And I think that is important when we might be tempted to judge or point fingers or condemn. Sin is sin.
Yeah, yeah.
And we all are guilty of sin. And that's what Jesus does there. He points out the brokenness in all of us. Yep. She has sinned.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, Jesus hadn't. But all of that, there's nobody here except Jesus who would be able to cast a stone.
Yeah.
If the quality is sinlessness.
Yeah. It's the log in my eye trying to look at the speck in yours. And Jesus immediately he squashes this one-upmanship, in the sense that I'm better than you.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's such a wise and powerful statement. First person who's never sinned, you go ahead and cast the first stone. So really he was saying, if you're sinless, like like I am, then go ahead and throw the stone, which I love his response. It's a wise response, and it causes them to think about their own lives. And so.
And then just continuing to picture the scene. So then he stoops down again, keeps writing. And then I love how it describes when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men.
Yeah.
I think, in the quietness of that space and that question that Jesus asked, they're like, ooh, they're all thinking something's coming to mind. And I think it's interesting, just an interesting little detail, starting with the older men. Maybe the older ones are recognizing, I've been around here a little bit longer than some of these other guys. And I definitely know.
I definitely know my
failure. So they start drifting off one by one.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. I would have been in that same crowd. Like, I remember that. And I remember that. And I remember that. Like, how did I ever find myself bringing this woman to the circle and not thinking about my own sin? Mm-hmm. How is it that I am shaming her when her sin could remind me of my own sin? And I think that's part of Jesus wants them to understand that, when you were looking at her situation, did you think about yours? I think it was Paul that says, I think in 1 Corinthians, that watch yourself lest you be tempted to sin as well. And so there's this sense of alertness here's my thing. I got way too much sin to be worried about yours.
Yeah.
And so, so there's this sense where, man, I got to stay in my own lane and worry about looking at, help asking God to clean up some stuff in me. And before I actually pay attention to everyone, it doesn't mean that I don't help another person, but I got a lot of stuff going on that I need to invite God into before I spend a lot of time worrying about somebody else.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then I think it's also important to point out that Jesus is not excusing her though.
Great point.
Well, all of guys who've been condemning her have slid off. He doesn't, his last statement, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. So he's recognizing her sin.
Yep.
But it is that combination of grace and truth.
Oh, that sounds familiar.
Yeah. Here he is, that Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. And we see it right there in that statement, like, don't sin anymore. I don't condemn you. There's the grace.
Yeah.
And the truth is, you need to turn away from this sin.
Yeah.
So it is both, and we see that in him. He does not condemn her, but he also doesn't just pretend as if everything is fine.
Yeah.
And that's such an important model. It makes me also think of Romans 2:4, where it says it's God's kindness that leads to our repentance.
Yeah.
And it is, because when we understand God's amazing love for us, Christ's sacrifice for us, that is what causes us to turn from our sin, to turn from the things of this world that are entangling us, and to pursue him. It's his kindness in that. And there's not the condemnation.
Yeah.
It is his kindness. And that is also then how we can treat other people.
Absolutely.
Our kindness will also lead people to repentance. Not too many people get saved because somebody condemned them
to a
relationship with Christ, or judged them to a relationship. Like that, there's zero appeal to that. Nobody is looking for that sort of interaction in their life.
Yeah.
But kindness, grace and truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's what.
Absolutely.
What leads to that?
Yeah, when I think of this passage and think of those, particularly those last verses, the church has been guilty, of pointing its bony ecclesiastical religious finger at people who are broken and who have sinned, and instead of responding with a sense of grace, we've just given them a lot of truth that sounds judgmental. And there are some churches on the other side who are soft on sin and give a lot of grace. But being full of grace and full of truth, I hope that's the kind of church that not only we become and are, but that that other churches are that way as well. And I think a lot of people who would not darken the door of the church, it's because they've had some sort of bad, unhealthy experience with the church that says,
I bet that is a common story.
I was judged. I felt condemned. What I wore, what I said, I'm coming out of a particular lifestyle. I've been relegated to a certain spot. I can't be this. I can't do that. And if you're listening and you're one of those individuals, we offer, both Carolyn and I, on behalf of disciples everywhere, right? Mm-hmm. We just say, man, we're sorry. Mm-hmm. We're sorry that the church has not lived up to its billing of being a place, a family full of that's full of grace and truth. Now, again, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to call right, right, and wrong, wrong. But man, we always want to do it in a way that shows the heart of God and not this religious, judgmental, condemning attitude that shames people, but that actually invites them into a relationship where, I think it's Hebrews that says Jesus shamed shame. And on the cross. And that's who we want to pattern and model our lives after. And so we apologize if you've experienced the church shaming you, condemning you, judging you without offering this kind of compassion that Jesus offers this woman. And again, I felt that was a pastoral moment that I needed to take at that time.
Absolutely.
And so, this is one that's near and dear to my heart. If you talk about the Me Too era and misogynistic, this is a classic case of that, where the man is not present, but again, they condemn and shame the woman, and that just bothers, bothers
my
heart.
We can be better, and we have to be better.
Yeah, absolutely.
We have to.
Absolutely. So what can we learn? I mean, anything
that's
else?
Where I was going. Yeah. Right. What can we learn? I love, love, love Jesus's kind heart. And that is what I love that I can believe about Jesus, that his heart is kind and he is full of grace and truth. And then that challenge to me, when I feel the pointing finger or the wagging finger rising up, whether that's physically or mentally in my mind, man, just remembering, I don't know the situation that somebody is coming from, and just pausing and recognizing, but what I do know is that both of us are made in the image of God.
And
he is at work, and I can love them unconditionally because of God's love for me.
That's good. That's really good. I think for me is, and this is going to sound so contradictory to what we just said, is that God takes sin seriously. He takes sin seriously, and he takes compassion seriously.
Both are true.
Yeah. And the reason why we know and he takes sin seriously is all we have to do is look at Jesus on the cross, is that he took sin so seriously, he sent his son to the cross to die for sin so that we might know life, so that we might experience the living water, so that we might know the bread of life. And yet it was his love that moved Jesus to give his life for the forgiveness of sin. And again, like you mentioned, I have to be careful when I'm tempted to be too judgmental, that I look at the compassionate heart of God. And on the other side, when I'm tempted to be soft on sin, is that I have to make sure that I'm taking sin seriously, like God took sin seriously. So those are some things that that I think I can learn about God and about myself.
Yeah, that is good stuff. Friends, thank you for listening. encourage you to subscribe to the podcast, rate and review it. All of that helps other people find out about the podcast, and encourage you to share it with somebody in your own life. Have a spiritual conversation of your own this week.